The Lord be with you.
And
your A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father, a mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Gospel of the Lord. Tonight's Gospel presents us with what I consider to be one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture, because the substance of the reading gets to the very heart of lived, practiced Catholic faith in our families. And it can be, unfortunately, a great source of anguish, especially when it comes to the relationships within families. And our Lord lists a number of relationships here. He certainly got the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law division quite right. But certainly the son against the father and the mother against the daughter, etc. You could even add to that among siblings. It is a difficult, difficult thing. The question that we have to ask at the very beginning in hearing the gospel is simply this. Does, in fact, Jesus desire division? Does he desire division? I'll come to the answer in a moment. That takes several steps to arrive at the answer. But here's why the question is so important. Because normally speaking, in the Bible, in Scripture, when we're talking about theology, we never associate God with division. Never. God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They live in a perfect community, the original primordial community of persons is the Trinity. And we know certainly by this third chapter of the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve are divided. Right? God asks Adam, why did you eat the apple? What does he say? He doesn't say, my fault, I shouldn't have done it. He said, she gave it to me. You see the division? By chapter 4 of Genesis, we already have Cain and Abel, the first fratricide. So normally speaking, when we talk about division, we normally talk about sin in the Bible. And so certainly we have to exclude the possibility that God desires division. He certainly does not desire division. And yet, look what Jesus says here. He says, do you think I have come to establish peace in the world? He says, no. I tell you, but rather division. You see the conflict? Right? There's a contradiction there. So how do we resolve this? Well, let's go deeper into another gospel passage as a parallel example to help elucidate this point. In Matthew 10:37, same theme. This is what Jesus says. Listen, he says this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And then he goes on, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sounds like more division, doesn't it? So what can we learn from these two passages? The gospel passage you just heard from Luke chapter 12 and this passage I just read from Matthew 10:37. Very simply, number one, God is number one. God does not play second fiddle to anybody. So if you're in the unfortunate circumstance of having to choose between God and any human being, what does God expect you to do? Choose him or choose the other person? Choose him. That's not always easy. And I'll give you some examples to follow to prove this point. Number two, We can never separate Christ from the teachings of the church. This happens a lot. They'll say, I have a relationship with Christ, but the rules of the church get in the way. I hear that all the time. The church is behind the times. The church is outdated. The church doesn't have a response to problems of the modern age. I have a relationship with Jesus which is intact, but when the church teaches something that is inconvenient for my life, I'll dismiss it, which is completely ludicrous for practicing Catholics. Because, to be honest, if you believe, and you should believe, that what the priest is doing at the altar is consecrating the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ at the altar, and teaches that's true, that is a miracle. And if you believe that's true, then what is stopping you from teaching, stopping you from believing all the church is teaching on so many lesser things, lesser audacious claims? So, the third thing that we should learn from these passages is the answer to the question, does Christ desire division? I've said the answer already, it's no. So what is Jesus really talking about? This is what he means. It's not that he desires division per se. In other words, it's not like he was preaching saying, boy, I really hope this divides families. Not at all. Christ desires the unity of families. But he is recognizing the possibility and the likelihood, and in fact, we know the case, that when the gospel is preached unadulteratedly in its complete truth and fullness, it will cause division. Jesus is recognizing that what he says will cause divisions within families. Let me explain three easy examples. Number one. Marriages outside the church, very common today. Two parents or one parent, whoever, raises a child in the Catholic faith, invests 18, 19, 20 years of their life raising the child in the faith. They take them to Mass every Sunday. They put them through religious education. They teach them their prayers. They get them confirmed. They drive them to different activities so that they can learn the faith. Then, unfortunately, almost pro forma, the children wander away from the faith, usually during college. Only a handful of 100 come back. And then they enter young adulthood, post-college. And now it's time to make some very important life decisions. For example, who will I marry? So, they marry someone, and they decide to tell their mom and dad, I'm not getting married in the church. I'm a Catholic, but I am not marrying in the church. The parents have already long been carrying the suffering because they've seen their child wander from the faith during their college and university years. They already feel the burden of the fact that all of this time and investment has kind of gone by the wayside. Yet they hold out the hope that somehow, some way, God will penetrate the hardness of their hearts and bring them home. But now we're at a very critical junction. This isn't just, you know, wandering around. Now we're making some lifelong commitments like marriage. And so the parents are forced to choose between going to the marriage, the wedding, which is invalid, which is illicit, which is not marriage according to the church, which means it's not marriage according to God, or choosing his law. Do you see how difficult this is for parents? And I'm sure, positive, there's at least a few parents here tonight who have been in that precise predicament. A parent asked me one time, should I go? And I said, well, let me ask you an objective question. What would you be celebrating? They said, a wedding. Okay, yeah, it's a ceremony, but what does it stand for? Nothing. It's not love. Why? Because it's not in Christ, the source and font of all love. You're going to go celebrate something that is displeasing to God. So, if you want to go and celebrate something displeasing to God, but Father, it's my son. It's my daughter. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, says the Lord. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, says the Lord. Example 2. Ninongs and ninangs for baptism, godparents. Traditionally in our culture, usually siblings are chosen as the natural choice to be ninong and ninang when the baptism comes along. But because so many potential ninongs and ninangs are not practicing the faith anymore, they are not qualified to serve as godparents. Why? Because in the absence of the parent, either their unwillingness or inability, the godparent actually assumes the responsibility of raising that child in the faith. Hard to do if you're not practicing the faith. I have 10 godchildren. I'm up to here. I can't keep up anymore. I've turned down 25 that I can keep track of. I say, hindi na pwede, tama na. Too much. It's very expensive. Okay? And I don't make a lot of money. Okay? Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, I can't take it anymore. I'm done. Okay? I think 10 is generous. Okay? I have a tita back in Manila who's ninang ng bayan. Because we all know what the ninang and the ninang do, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's too much. It's too much. But here's what happens. A sibling has a baby. The other sibling, the brother or sister, assumes I will be the ninong or the ninang. They're not practicing the faith. The sibling who had the child is practicing the faith. They said, sorry, what's wrong? You're not qualified. What do you mean you're not qualified? Well, you're married, but you're not married in the church. You're not practicing the faith. How could I possibly depend on you to raise a child in the faith if you're not even practicing the faith yourself? Division. Many, many years can go by before those siblings speak again. Kaka-insulto. Kaka-insulto. And the practicing Catholic can say, no, sorry, kaka-insulto sa Diyos. Sorry, I have to choose siblings or God. Guess who I'm going to go with? Last example. And again, you can see how these are so heart-wrenching situations. Last example. I see this a lot, especially in the Latino community where I serve and have served, but even so in the Filipino community. Opposition or indifference to a religious vocation. Opposition or indifference to a religious vocation. I even have this in my own family to this day. Opposition or indifference to a religious vocation. What does, this is not the case in my family, so I don't want my mother to be vilified here, but you will hear this sometimes. I do not want my daughter becoming a nun. I do not want my son becoming a priest. Why? I want grandkids. Those kids of mine exist to produce my grandchildren. That's the raison d'être in French, reason for existence. And what is the young person who is discerning a vocation left to do? How painful it was for one of my good friends in the seminary at his ordination, the pew reserved for his family, empty. Cathedral of St. Thomas More, 2000. One of my priest friends ordained in 2000. Front row, where the parents are supposed to sit for the ordination of their son to the priesthood, empty. Opposition or indifference to a religious vocation. Why? Because it's not what the parents or the family had envisioned for that particular person. In my experience in the Philippines, the reason they don't want the son or the daughter to become a priest or religious, sayang ang bayad ko sa edukasyon. I paid thousands and thousands of pesos for them to go to Ateneo or to La Salle or to UP to continue the family business. Wala na. Sayang. Or some will say, pogi siya, sayang. Maganda siya naman, sayang. Sayang sa Diyos, di ba? Okay. So, we pray today that this gospel hits home with us, because this is very real. These aren't theoretical situations I'm pointing out. I'm actually speaking from real lived experiences of real people who deal with these situations, have dealt with them, or are dealing with them right now. It's hard. It's hard. He's number one. The question we must ask today is, in our lives, is that really true?